find out, really, if someone subscribed to the National Bible College, to Dr. Sellers, for a booklet. Unfortunately, he misplaced the name and the address, and as far as he knows, it's from the Gospel Chapel. So I don't know if you did or not, but I have the booklet here. And Dr. Sellers used to be on the faculty of the Philadelphia Bible College, and maybe someone here, so it's easy to get it off to the service. I'd like you to turn tonight, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. And I'm a bit deaf, Graylin. All I've been hearing is Bianca's getting married. Is there a man involved? I didn't get that. Who? Okay, thank you. So she's going to get married. Okay. Don't mean to be facetious. Cute. Sarcastic. All right. Good. Chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, please, reading from verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And Mary also was of the house of David. In fact, it was through her line. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Every baby is wrapped in swaddling clothes, practically. But you won't find any or every baby lying in a manger. Vast difference, isn't it? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing, which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. God bless the reading of his precious word. Let's bow for a brief prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing to us in our time, in our language, the wonderful story of the birth of the Lord Jesus, as well as his life, his death, his resurrection, his glorious ascension, and his present position at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us in his high priestly ministry. We thank you indeed for the volume, the Word of God, which is so accurate. We thank you for the glorious gospel story that we're able to herald forth to the nations of the world this very night. It is our prayer in every pulpit, every place where the Word is preached, everywhere there is a witness, whether person to person, by way of gospel tract, radio, or television,
that there will be a response to the glory of the gospel of Christ. It is our prayer, Father, that indeed you will meet with us here in our chapel. We wouldn't be presumptuous, Lord, to ask that somebody be saved tonight, because you've said in your word you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You're not willing the death of the sinner. You would not have anyone perish in his or her sin. And so we pray, indeed, Lord, open hearts tonight. Speak to those. Bring conviction of sin. Let there be a readiness to respond to Christ and be saved. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If it's ever a story that stirs the heart, has moved multitudes down through the centuries, has caused men to pick up their pen and write not only about the birth of Christ, but songs that cheer the heart. No other one has had so much popularity as the Lord Jesus. No one has had so many books written about him than Christ himself. Just think of all the songs, the volumes, of hymns and songs and choruses that have been written about one man, a man that we, physically speaking, have never seen. But we know through the accuracy of the Word of God and through the record that God has given us that everything about him is true. One day we heard the gospel preached in our language, and by the convicting power of the Spirit of God, we were made to see that we were sinners, and we bowed the knee to Christ. We opened our hearts and we let him in, and here we are tonight, still singing about Christ. The songs are still being written. Hearts are still being stirred. Men are still coming to Christ. Our prayer and desire is that not a person in this building this evening will be left out. That you will not forfeit the blessing of God simply because of delay, procrastination, or because of timidity or fear. Whatever it is, it could cause your eternal damnation forever and ever. All because, in one moment, one breath, one prayer away, you could have had eternal life. And so it is our desire, our prayer tonight, that just through the reading of his word, just relating what you already know, that the Spirit of God will just touch our hearts and warm us. Never has there been a picture or a message of love. Never has there ever been recorded about God's love as in the life of Jesus. In his birth, his life, and his death. The love amazes us. It is so tremendous that we are bewildered, confused in this sense, or confounded, maybe a better word, that why should he allow his son, why should he send his son into the world to be manhandled, brutally so, and to die the type of death he died for a rebel like me. For a sinner who deserved all of hell and all of its consequences. And he died for us. What a wonder. What a miracle of his amazing grace. I remember years ago reading, and I'm sure you've heard it many times, from the Duke of Windsor, who was one time governor of the Bahamas. When he was still in England, he was a man who gave up the throne of England for the love of a woman. But as was the custom of royalty, they would go into hospitals and visit the wards of children and so on. But in this particular occasion, it was the wards of soldiers that have given their lives for their country, or at least they were wounded men. And so the warden of the hospital, or the hospital attendant, took them through one ward after another. Then there were four men in this ward. And he said, I'd like to see him. And they said, you don't want to see those. They were so badly shot up. He said, I must see them. And he shook their hands and he conveyed his sincere gratefulness for them being wounded for their country. And then there was another door, a closed door. And he said, and who's in there? And the warden said, you don't want to go in there, Your Majesty. Why not? Oh, he said, the sight is too pitiful. And that, he said, I must see him. And he went in and it was one man, no legs, no arms. His face was so emaciated and disfigured, You could hardly tell that he was a human being. He couldn't speak. He had lost his speech. His eyes were just, the lashes that Lily had were just flashing here and there, the eyes with the movement in his eye. And the Duke looked at him and the tears began to stream down his face. And he said to himself, how can I convey to this man that I appreciate what he did for his country? He bowed down, the thought came to him, he kissed him on his forehead. And a smile came over that soldier boy. A smile because he knew that the prince, or the duke rather, appreciated him and loved him. I thought of that as I've read it, and I've thought of that story many times. And there's a greater story than that. When God in the heavens looked down upon Spanish wealth and he saw it in our broken state. We were in our sin, deranged to a point. We had no real direction in life, no sense of purpose. We'd lost all spiritual equilibrium or balance. And we were not interested in God. We had no time for God. We couldn't show any battle scars whatsoever because we were not even His. And maybe in some point of life we might have even been anti-God. And God looked down, and he said, the only way that I can convey my love to the lost people of Spanish Wells, that's the world, of course, but we're dealing with our people now, is that I must send my son. And the Lord Jesus came into the world, and it was always to do the will of his Father which was in heaven. It was always the idea or the point of going. Not so much the cradle, although the cradle is essential, but the cross. That was the ultimate. That was the work that he came into the world for. The incarnate work, the miracle of incarnation, that is. This was all for the purpose of Calvary. And so our Lord Jesus came, and he graced this earth with his presence. And he walked among men. We see the divine providence of God allowing him to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. When he had come from way up north, 68 miles, really, Mary had to travel. What a wonderful miracle. We saw that in Bible class this morning, how God so provided, or at least he touched the heart of a wicked king. And he wanted a census to be taken so that he could tax the provinces. There was no accident. And so the taxation was enforced, but they had to go back to the land of their nativity. And so they went to the city of David, Bethlehem. And you can imagine that God's plan must be accomplished without any faltering, no failure whatsoever. And she makes it there. But when they got to the busy city, you see, people from all over had to go back to Bethlehem. There were many Bethlehems, many of the house of David. The city was crowded. Far worse than the Orange Bowl and the Dolphin game in Miami, I can assure you. But a little town like that, they were crowded. The donkeys were coming through with their burdens, beasts of burdens, the camels, men pulling carts. It was a busy time. All looking for a place. Reservations were made. Family members could accommodate family members. But Mary had no family member apparently there. Neither did Joseph. Unknown, perhaps. So the only thing they could find is they came to the inn. The kind innkeeper probably said, I don't have any room in the inn. But I've got a stable out back. Seeing the woman in her condition, what else could he do? The least he could do is offer her the stable. I'd like to meet that innkeeper someday, won't you? At least he provided shelter, a place of warmth. It gets pretty cold in that part of the world. And so there Mary, destined by the Word of God and destined by God Himself. She was to have her child in Bethlehem. It didn't matter whether it was a stable. It was of lowly means. We have that prediction. And I'm so glad that the divine providence of God had him born there, because had he not been born there, then I would have no use for the Bible, and we won't even need to be here tonight, because the Bible wouldn't be true. But God, talk about the providence of God. The Jews, they were to be, through Mary, the vehicle through which Jesus would be born. We owe a lot to the Jew. Sometimes we take it for granted. But it was the Jew that brought us the Word of God. And say it reverently, it was the Jew who died on the cross. But he was God manifest in the flesh. But he was of the Jewish race. And I tell you, that's why a lot of people hate the Lord Jesus, even today, because of Jewish descent. Of Jewish descent. We know he was born of the Holy Spirit, but through Mary, a vehicle. The vehicle. And they hate him for that. Then we have the Greek. The New Testament is written in Greek. And my understanding, all the theologians will tell you, the easiest language to understand at that particular time was the Grecian language. Hebrew is extremely difficult. Roman, even, was very difficult to pick up and learn the Roman language. But the Greek language, it was very easy. It was a common language of the people. And so here again we see God's divine providence. Not only having a nation of Israel to give us the Word of God, and also to give us the Lord Jesus through Mary, but we have the language so that we could understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus. A child could understand, for God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, well, English sounds simple enough for me. And so it is, because we know the English language. But you know something? If a man from another country had to learn the English language, he would tell you it is the most difficult language in the world to learn. Do you know that? We take it for granted because we think we know it. But it was not in English at the time. It was in Greek. Common language. Easy to understand. I'm speaking about God's providence. And the Romans. Why would God have this great event happen when the Romans were in power? Rome boasted of being the greatest people of ships. And the greatest people of building road buildings. Yes, wouldn't be a bad idea. We have them here at Spanish Wells this time of the year to build our roads. The Romans were top-notch. They were experts. If they was in the city, they could lay brick with such evenness. It would stagger the average construction worker today. Those fellows had a know-how about them. And when they built roads, people would say, Rome built that road. You could tell. And they built it from country to country. Miles and miles of highways built by the Roman Empire. So what, you say? I am speaking of the divine providence of God. And Paul was here tonight. He would say, and I've traveled those Roman roads many times. Why? To preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Rome build the roads? God made them build the roads. He had them build the roads so that the messengers of the evangel could go like flaming messengers of the gospel of Christ and travel all over Greece and all over Rome and into Spain and down into Egypt. Thanks be to God for the Roman Empire. God will use the ungodly to serve His purposes. He will. The providence of God is tremendous. Sometimes we take it for granted. My prayer is that you will not be complacent, and that your heart will just be moved and at least be grateful to God and say, I'm not a Christian yet, but Lord, I want to be grateful to the point that I want to believe in the Lord Jesus. I want to trust Him as my Savior.
And I want to be able to thank you for your grace and what you have done in your providence and providing so much for me. But above all, the greatest providence of all is the death of the Lord Jesus, thy beloved Son, dying in my place so that I wouldn't be lost in an eternal hell. Oh, what grace, unfathomed grace. Booth Tucker, that great evangelist, was preaching one day on the grace of God, and he said in his message, the grace of God is sufficient and adequate for any circumstance in life. A man came up to him after the meeting. He says, it's all right for you to talk about the grace of God, but if you've lost your wife like I just lost mine, and I go home to an empty house and my children are crying for their mother, the loneliness that we are suffering at this time, it's all right for you, preacher, to talk about the grace of God and the sufficiency of His grace. 2 weeks later, there was a train wreck. Booth Tucker, the evangelist, heard the awful message that his wife was killed in that train wreck. Booth Tucker took the funeral service of his own wife. And he said, 2 weeks ago, a man came up to me, and of course the place was jam-packed with people. And he said, it's all right for you to talk about the grace of God, that it is sufficient. He said, but if you lose your wife, you go home to an empty house with just children crying for their mother, it'd be a different story then. That if that man is here tonight, or today rather, I want you to tell him that the grace of God is still adequate and still sufficient. I've lost my wife temporarily. I'm going to see her again. I will go home to an empty house that is without a wife. Already I felt the pangs of loneliness, and my children too are crying for a mother. He will not see again in this world. But if that man is here, I want you to tell him the grace of God is still sufficient and adequate to meet the circumstance or condition of any man's heart. And before he got through, a man got up from way at the back and he walked down the aisle, streaming tears streaming down his face. He said, oh, Mr. Tucker, I not only misjudged you, but I misjudged the God that you preach. And if that grace is real, he says, I want that grace tonight. Right there at the casket of Booth Tucker's wife, that man gave his heart to the Lord. The divine providence of God will meet your need because it's the providence of love and it's the providence of grace. Nothing is more sure, more effective, then His grace. Then His providence leads to His poverty here on earth because it was a path that He must tread. As Joseph had no kinsmen, the accommodations were nothing but a stable. Jesus Himself said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Show me a penny. Didn't even have a penny on his person to illustrate his sermon. He borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. It was a borrowed tomb in which they buried him. He borrowed Peter's boat, or the fisherman's boat, to preach from, to use as a pulpit, to proclaim the message of life. Borrowed, borrowed. Poverty of Christ in while He walked on this earth is astounding. But you know something? No reflection on you here tonight if you're a rich man. Don't think you, in the term, we have a common term, filthy rich. I don't know where they got that word from. But you know what I mean, don't you? But you know, a poor man is far more approachable than an extremely wealthy, wealthy man. Maybe I'm speaking about the extremely wealthy, wealthy man that doesn't even exist in our chapel tonight, all right? But A poor man is more approachable than a king or some member of royalty. You think you could just go to the White House and say, I want to see President, what's his name? Clinton. And that wasn't deliberate. I actually had forgotten his name. And just say, I want to see President Clinton. You think they'd let you in? Of course not. Of course not. They might let you talk to the janitor. But isn't it nice to know that Christ, who grew up under such common circumstances, made it possible for him to be approached. Jesus was approachable. Wherever he went, people followed him, and they talked to him and questioned him, and he talked to them. They came to him for their healing or for their heart, with their hard questions as they pressed him to see what kind of answers they would give. Even the priest sent men out to investigate him, see if they could catch him in his words. And they were so enraptured or enthralled by how he preached and what he preached, they came back and they said, what have you found? And they said, never a man spake like this man. He was approachable. You could talk to Jesus. And I'm so glad tonight, 1,000 times 10,000, that you tonight, if you're hearing, you're a sinner. He's approachable. You can come to him tonight. You don't have to even talk to this preacher behind this desk. I'm a man just like you, a sinner that's all saved by the grace of God. But Jesus is approachable. Don't be afraid of him. Don't be timid of him. He loves you. He understands your condition. He knows what you're going through. In fact, what breaks his heart is that you're so burdened down day by day. And he's telling you, come to me and I'll give you rest. I don't want you to bear your burden any longer. I want to help you. I want to be your Savior. I want to be your Lord. I want to be your burden bearer. I want to be the one to answer your prayer. I want to help you and your family. You can't take it by yourself. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Thank God. He is approachable. I think of a wonderful servant of God who had an orphanage in England. And they were overcrowded. One night, cold night, hungry, with hardly anything on but rags, the boy stood at the doorway shivering. Dr. Bernardo looked at him and he said, son, who are your parents? He says, I have none, sir. He says, but we have a rule here. We can't just take anybody in unless you have credentials. What credentials do you have? And I like what the boy said. He clutched his rags and he says, sir, these all I have. That was credentials enough. Poverty. And so Dr. Bernardo said, come in, son. Took him in, he had a bath and gave him warm clothing and fed him. There he learned the wonderful truth of the gospel. That's it. That's what Jesus wants you to do tonight. Oh God, just as I am, look at me. These rags of righteousness, self-righteousness. I come just as I am. I don't have anything to give you. I can't work for your salvation. I can't buy your salvation. Here I am. Will you take me like this? And the Lord Jesus says, certainly, certainly. These are all I have. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to thy cross I cling. That's all that is needed. Oh, I pray God that you will come. So he, in his poverty, his accommodation were poor enough. His humiliation, the condescension that he should be a man and live the way he lived. His associations in his birth were animals. And as he went on, the blind, the beggars, the lepers, and you name them, humble fishermen of his day, they were his associations. He never despised the rich. He went to the house of Simon the Pharisee for supper one night. And while he was there, he appreciated what Simon was doing for him.
because he had invited him, and Jesus always goes where he's invited, except one house. He was never invited to Zacchaeus' house, but when Zacchaeus came down, he said, come, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to your house. He invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. But basically, generally speaking, he always goes where he's invited. And so, the Simon the rich man had supper for him that night, but here comes a poor woman. A woman of the street. And she gets down at his feet and she's bathing his feet with the tears of her eyes, wiping them with the hair and anointing his feet. Simon said, what kind of a man is this? How could he be the Messiah? Had he known what kind of woman this was, surely he would have rebuked her. But he didn't know Christ. Ah, Simon, Simon, I've come to your house and I appreciate the invitation of having supper for me. He said, but I came here, you gave me no water to wash my feet, and that was a custom that usually they did for a traveler. It was a basic custom, and Simon didn't do it. But this woman, she hasn't ceased washing my feet. You know the story well. Oh, beloved, thank God that was his association. He eats with sinners and publicans. The invitation is for the whosoever. Come. Come and trust. And then, the wonderful power we see, the angels announcing his coming. The incarnation of the birth of Jesus was such a powerful thing. God manifest in the flesh. He was triumphant in this power. Not only his birth, his life, but it's the cross work of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ. The transforming power is seeing what he does in human life, what he did to the Apostle Paul, what he did for many people, what he's done for you, and what he's done for me. The translating power will yet be seen when he comes for his church. And though the rapture is not mentioned in the Bible, the word rapture, but the snatching away of God's people is. Over and over we read the account. And so there will be a translating or translation of the bodies of the children of God. And those that are asleep in Christ, those bodies that are now dust, will have form and shape and will have a body. And they'll be raised from the dead. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And we'll meet in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we'll get our glorified body. Oh, the translating power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, lastly, there was a problem. The problem I mentioned at the beginning, the problem still exists today. Baron touched on, there is no room in the inn. There's still a problem. There's no room in the hearts of men and women in Spanish Wells for the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you this in love and in grace. Look into your heart tonight. Is there any room in your heart? Can you honestly say there wasn't any room before, but there's going to be room tonight because I'm going to let him in? That will be the most glorious thing that ever happened to you. You know, this Christmas will be the best Christmas you ever had in your life. I got saved just before Christmas. I always enjoyed Christmas, but I want to tell you, everything seemed different and brighter and more beautiful. Even people that I couldn't get along with looked better. Everything was different. It was just glorious. And when they started singing the Christmas carols, they took on even better shape or better meaning. I enjoyed them more because I could join in the song, because I was part of the song. You see, they were singing about me now, and as the ransomed and the redeemed. I could sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. And we would go from house to house. That's how I ruined my throat, but it was worth it. It was worth it. Oh, beloved, listen. All because that night, I said, Lord, I am not going to say no to you anymore. The boys came to my window and said, Frank, you've got to go out tonight. You know what boys are like. I said, not tonight. Why? I just don't feel well. I wasn't sick. Just burdened down. That's all. So burdened because of my condition, my sin. And about 11 o'clock, I remember slipping to my knees at my bedside. Not quite 16 years of age. And it was there that I gave my heart to Christ. I told you the story, my testimony. I'm not going to give it tonight because time is gone. But I want to tell you, it was a hallelujah time in the prayer meeting. I asked my brother, said, Fernandez, said, is it a meeting tonight that was Wednesday morning? I asked him, God save Monday night. And he said, yeah, but that's a prayer meeting. He said, you need to come Sunday night. Figured, you know, being unsaved, Sunday night would be the best time to go, naturally. I didn't tell him for what reason. I don't understand it, but I was just bubbling over with a joy in my heart, reading the Bible. And to me, it just didn't seem possible. But I knew it happened. I knew I was saved. It was that night at the prayer meeting. There wasn't very many in my little assembly. In fact, it was on second story up. Downstairs is a paint shop. I sat by the door. An old gray-haired man got up and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Oh, he prayed long. I said, Lord, why don't this man, forgive me, why don't this man shut up? I said, just like that. That's what I said to God. I said, why don't he shut up? He prays so long. You know why? I believe I was going to get up. And I might have interrupted his prayer. My seat was shaking. My body was shaking. And when he sat down, I jumped to my feet and I said, Lord, thank you for serving me. It broke up the whole meeting. It literally broke the meeting up. No, nobody, friends didn't know. My brother didn't know I was saved. And they all turned to me and said, what happened? When did it happen? When did you? And I told them. And we had a hallelujah time. And they got around me and they started to sing and they started quoting verses and they started to encourage me. It was a wonderful time. Oh, thank God for the day when we gave our hearts to Christ. We said, Lord, there's room in my heart. I wonder tonight, is it room in your heart? Will you let him in? Father had a prodigal daughter that went out. You talk about a heartbroken man. Finally, he struck on an idea. He went from place to place. He asked people, he said, do you ever seen this girl? Had a picture. He got several of them printed, and he put them in every saloon and every place that he could think of. Words under that picture, where we love you. Come home. That's right. She had really gone down in the gutter. She had hit Scarlet Street, and she knew it. But when she saw that picture, she was so enraptured. She looked at it. Then she realized there's a welcome home. She left immediately that saloon. She went home and gave her not her life to her parents, and eventually her heart to the Lord. All because a man had a burden and a love. But there's no love like that as a Father, our Heavenly Father. I want you to turn to that same hymn 122. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? 122, I'm going to ask you to stand. And perhaps you'd like to meet with us here to the front. Brother Don, I'm going to ask you to stand up here to the front tonight. Don't go out. Just stand here and with me. And you just want to step out of your seat and meet with us here to the front. We'll go over in the office and have a word of prayer with you. Show you from the scriptures how you can be saved. But you come. We're not saying that's the only way to come. You can come right where you are. That is, receive Jesus while you're seated here in this meeting tonight. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I receive you as my Savior here and now. But do it. Do it. Let's stand and sing. 1, 2, 2. And after this, we'll just have a brief prayer, and the meeting will be over.
You come right now. Don't hesitate. The devil will tell you don't. Some of you young people tonight, some of you down the back, you're not saved. You come. Maybe you're away from the Lord. Listen to verse 2, and we want to sing a little softer this time. Room for pleasure. Room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in your heart for which he died. Let's sing a little softer, verse 2. You come right now while we sing verse 2, please. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified. Is there any? God is speaking to your heart. You come right now, please. We feel so burdened tonight. Every head bowed. Father, we thank you again for your precious word, and we thank you for the opportunity that is ours, not only proclaiming the message, but that men and women can bow the knee to Christ. You know the hearts here that are not saved. You know the needs represented in our chapel. Oh, how we pray, Lord God, present yourself here tonight and make it easy for these dear ones to say yes to Christ. Let there be room in their hearts for thee. Save them is our prayer. Bless your dear children. We commend them to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The meeting is over. God bless you. And if you'd like to have a word with us, Brother Donald, go over to the office door here, or I'll stay here to the front tonight. By all means, give your heart to Christ.